Today on Summit Life, a challenging reminder from Pastor J.D. Greer.
75% of discipleship is informal. It's just teaching people to follow Jesus like you follow Jesus, and Jesus has promised to help you do that. Follow me, he says, and I will make you a fisher of men, just like he had been a fisher of men. This is an essential part of being a disciple. In fact, Jesus says, if this is not a part of what you do, then you're not really my disciple.
Welcome to Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer. I'm Molly Vidovich. You know, if you were to ask about 100 people on the street, what does it mean to be a Christian? You'd probably get 100 different responses and no clear answer. Some think it means that you come from a Christian family. Others think it means you just go to church. And still others just think it means you believe in God. Today, Pastor J.D. brings clarity and defines what it truly means to be a follower of Christ. It's the final message in our series called In Earth as It Is in Heaven. And Pastor JD titled this message, Disciple.
Here is a strange and interesting fact. The very first followers of Jesus did not call themselves Christian. Christian was actually a derogatory term that was used by people outside of the Jewish community. It was a derogatory term. You say, well, if they didn't call themselves Christians, what did they call themselves? They referred to themselves as disciples of Jesus. Consider this. The word Christian is only used 3 times in the entire Bible. The word disciple, by contrast, is used 281 times in the New Testament alone. You say, well, so what? Here's what. Andy Stanley says this, and I agree with him. I want to suggest to you that in changing the primary word that we use to describe ourselves, we lost the clarity that the word disciple conveyed about what a follower of Jesus actually is. So I want to go back and try to get into what a disciple actually was. And in Matthew chapter 4, we have the calling of the first disciples. And in that, you'll get a glimpse of what a disciple was and how Christians saw themselves. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, let's begin in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20, immediate obedience, they left their nets and they followed him. When I heard that story as a kid, it never really made sense to me. Like, why, you know, it was a Jedi mind trick. How did he just convince these guys to come and follow him? I'm going to take just a couple of minutes and try to fill in some of the things happening historically around this that will make that passage of scripture make a lot more sense. All right, here we go. You ready? All Hebrew boys in those days went to what they called Torah school. The boys who remained in Torah school would study on till about age 17. And if you wanted to go on with your religious studies after that, then you had to find yourself a rabbi that you admired, and apply to become that rabbi's Talmid. Rabbi just means teacher. Talmid means disciple. It's the Hebrew word for disciple. You see, the rabbis were able to be really selective because in those days, becoming a religious ruler was the best of all possible jobs. All that to say, this was a really exclusive club that was pretty hard to get into. Now, back to Matthew chapter 4. Here comes Jesus, who knows the Torah so well that we find him at age 12 in the temple correcting the religious rulers. Jesus, this new rabbi, chooses Simon Peter and Andrew, who are fishermen. So the point is, of course they wanted to follow him. Guys without much potential or personal power, he chose them to follow him, become like him, to know God like he knew God, to do what he did and be filled with his power. A few things we notice about being a disciple right there from Matthew chapter 4, if you're taking notes. Number one, he doesn't choose the best. He chooses the willing. You understand that when you face the things that God has told you to face, he didn't choose you because you were awesome. He wanted to make you awesome because he chose you. Your awesomeness was not going to come from your abilities. Your awesomeness was going to come from his power in you. Number one, he didn't choose the best. He chose the willing. Number two, God chose us, not we him. We see from there that he chose us, not we him. Like I explained, the normal way all this went down is that if you were in the best of your class, then you applied to a rabbi. And if he liked what he saw, he'd choose you back. Now, what we know is that that became a great source of confidence to these Talmudim because, you know, when everything else was going against them, they kind of were like, yeah, but my rabbi, who I respect, he chose me. He must have seen something in me. One of the things you notice if you read the New Testament is how many times and how often Jesus and the apostles bring up this concept that he chose us as a means of instilling confidence. You'll see this in a couple weeks when we start our study of the book of Ephesians. This is the book of the Bible we'll be in next. You're going to see how Paul is going to develop this theme that you didn't choose God, he chose you. And Paul is not just, he's not trying to unravel the mysteries of predestination to you. What he's trying to say to the Ephesians and to you is, in the midst of a world where you feel overwhelmed by opposition, you can be confident that if God chose you, God's going to see it through. And it doesn't matter what the size of the obstacles are in front of you. It matters the size of the God behind you. And that God is greater than those. Greater is he that is in you. So stop worrying about the obstacles and start focusing on God. That's the whole point of choosing. Now, watch. Here's what Jesus, I'll give you his words. Here's what he says to his disciples later. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. Bear fruit means you're going to win other people to Jesus, and your fruit will last. It's not just going to be a temporary thing. It's going to be permanent fruit, real fruit, eternal fruit, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. When Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, his main point is not, hey, guys, I'm a Calvinist. His main point in saying that is, I chose you, and what I have planned for you and purpose for you, I'm going to pursue in you, and I'm not going to let it drop. And so when you lack confidence in yourself, you should put confidence in my purposes in you, because even if you falter, they will never fail. You see, here's where our confidence fails, is it not? A lot of times we talk about we lost our confidence in Jesus, but it's really not our confidence in Jesus that we lost. What we lost was our confidence that Jesus would do through us what he said he would do. Isn't that right? A good example of this, Matthew 14, just a few chapters after this, you got Peter, who is, you know, they're in the midst of the storm and they think they're going to sink, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. And Peter's like, hey, Jesus, is that you? If it's you, why don't you invite me to come out and join you on the water? And Jesus says, it is I, so come on out. So Peter hops out of the boat, boom, he's walking on water. Everything's awesome. Peter takes a few steps, looks at the waves around him, and remember what he does? He panics, he starts to sink. And we always say, oh, see, he lost confidence in Jesus. Is that really true? Nope, he's still fully confident in Jesus, because Jesus is doing just fine up there on the water. What he lost confidence in was not Jesus' ability to walk on the water. He lost confidence in Jesus' ability to make him walk on the water. Right? You see the difference? Where your confidence usually falters is not in the character of Jesus. It's in the promise of Jesus to do through you what Jesus said he would do. You're fully convinced that if Jesus was married to your spouse, he'd be doing an awesome job. Right? But what you're not confident of is that Jesus can use you to become the kind of husband or wife that you're supposed to be. You're confident that if Jesus were raising your kids, he'd be doing a great job. That's not what he promised. He promised he'd do it through you. You're confident that if Jesus were at your workplace, he'd be doing a great job being a witness. That's not what he promised. But what he did promise is that he would do these things through you. And when your confidence falters, when life smacks you down, when you fail, when you feel like you are up against insurmountable obstacles in your marriage, with your kids, in your career, in your ministry, what you need to remember is, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. That he that began a good work, Philippians 1:6, in you, will continue it and never let it go all the way till he finishes it in the day of Jesus Christ. That greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That what God has purposed, he will bring to pass. I am convinced, Paul says, I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. When I am faithless, he will be faithful. He cannot deny himself. When I am unable, he is able. Isaiah 46:11. What I have said, Jesus says, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. When Jesus chose you, he had a plan. He had a plan for your marriage. He had a plan for your family. He had a plan to use you to bring forth fruit, and not a bit of it depended on the amount of ability you brought to the conversation. What it depended on was his ability to do it through you, and you got to put your confidence in that. Whenever I have somebody at the church come up to me at the end of a service, and this happens a good amount because of the nature of our church, that tells me that they're having to move away for a job, and they have this look of fear in their eyes, because they're like, this church has meant so much to me, and God's done so much in my life, that my job has transferred me, and I don't know what church to go to, and I don't have my support group and my friends, and I invariably, every single time, I quote to them Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has preordained, predestined good works for you to go and walk in. which means that God went ahead, like he was your, you know, travel secretary, and he went ahead to the place that you were going, and he preordained good works for you to walk in. In other words, he set the support group you needed. He picked out the friends. He made sure that everything you needed to overcome temptation and to grow with him, he made sure it was already in place. Your job is not to go there and try to figure out what those things are. Your job is to go there and look to the Lord Jesus Christ to lead you into the things he has already purposed and planned for you. He said it. He's going to do it. You can trust in him. All right? So that was the second thing. Here's the third thing. Our primary call we see is to be with him. Notice exactly what he said. Follow me. By the way, in Aramaic, lechacharai. That's how you translate that. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that sound like just manly? It's not accept Jesus or make him your best friend. It's lechacharai. Follow me. I love that. He didn't tell them where they're going. He didn't tell them what assignment he had for them, because his primary call on you is not to do something. It is to become like him. And to become like him, you got to know him. And to know him, you got to spend time with him. And to spend time with him means that you soak in every single word that comes out of his mouth. I don't have a long time to spend on this one, but I will just tell you, at the Summit Church, we offer so many outlets for you to take advantage of this. Weekly messages, small groups, special studies that we do. And all I'll say is, if you're really serious about being his disciple, then you're going to begin to take advantage of a lot of these. And I don't mean just coming to hear me teach once a week. You're going to be getting into the Word every single day on your own. You're going to be memorizing Scripture. You're going to be reading books about the Bible. You're going to be listening to sermons on podcasts or on the radio. You're going to saturate yourself in the Word. Do you want the dust of your rabbi to be all over you? Then you're going to have his word saturating you inside of you until it dominates all your thinking and all your behavior, until you think it and you talk it and you quote it. And as we often say, when life cuts you, you just bleed God's word. Because listen, you cannot know Jesus any more than you know his word. Do you want the dust of your rabbi all over you? Then learn his word. And you got to be with him. Number four, to follow him, we see you had to leave it all. Immediately it says they left their boat and their father. Why do you think the author picked those two things and highlighted those? Well, because those represent the two most significant things in our lives, right? Boat would mean your career. It's what you depend on for to take care of yourself. Your father, that would be your most significant relationship. And Jesus says, to follow me, I got to take precedence over both of those things. Now, let me be real with you. Most of you, for you to follow Jesus, you're not actually going to lose your father and mother. And some of you will. That we have a girl in our church right now, who a couple years ago, some missionaries from the Summit Church in the Middle East led her to faith in Christ, baptized her into the Summit Church over there in the Middle East. All right, it was in the Middle East there. Her parents found out about it, demanded that she renounce her faith. She said, I can't. I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. They said, if you don't renounce your faith, we're going to renounce you. They locked her in a room. She tells a story that she overheard them. Her father and her brother talking that night about killing her. She knew that they were serious. This was not a joke. Well, that night, the middle of the night, they had an emergency in their family. Her sister-in-law went into labor prematurely, so they all rushed out of the hospital, left her by herself, locked in a room. She knew this was her moment. If she was going to get out, this was going to be it. So she broke out, went to this missionary's house and said, you got to get me out of here because they're going to kill me. Well, I'll make a long story short, over the period of, you know, a year or so, she made her way here. I met her for the first time last week. I'm here at our church where she is now taking up residence and applying as a refugee here in our community. Now, listen, most of you aren't going to have that experience. I mean, for those of you that do, it's a bitter experience, but we know that Jesus is sweeter. Most of you aren't going to be asked to leave your job to follow Jesus. Some of you. Maybe, you know, Jesus may lead you to transfer your job from here to one of these places we're planting a church. That may happen. A few of you may be asked to quit your job altogether to become a full-time missionary. That will happen with a few of you, but for many of you, it's not going to be that dramatic. But you are going to have moments in your life where you have to decide what holds greater sway over your life. For example, college students, you're a parent, God's going to lead you to take a summer and go overseas in mission, or after you graduate to go live with one of our church plants, and you're going to tell your parents, and they're going to say, I forbid it. And you're going to have to decide in that moment who has greater sway over your life, your mom and dad who gave birth to you, or Jesus who created you and died for you. high school students, you're going to be the only one, some of you, who chooses to follow Jesus out of your set of friends. And you're going to get labeled that religious chick or the virgin or something else like that. And you're going to have to decide if you're going to sit back and be intimidated or if Jesus has a larger presence in your life than those friends do. Some of you in business, you're going to face the temptation to cut some corners, which, I mean, everybody else in your field does. But you're going to have to decide if you're going to be patient and do things God's way. For some of you, it's simply what you do with your income. Y'all, Scripture teaches in unequivocal terms that you give your first and your best back to Jesus when you're his follower, which usually for Christians starts with about 10%. That is the area where I see most Christians demonstrate that they've never really become a disciple of Jesus because they just won't obey God here. They don't let Jesus have greater sway over that than their boat does. You see, to follow Jesus means you subject everything in your life to his lordship, you forsake all that he has forbidden, and you pursue all that he has prescribed unconditionally. Number five, last one. In here we see that he commands us to reproduce spiritually. We see that to be a disciple, he commands us to reproduce spiritually. Verse 19, follow me, he says, and I will make you a fisher of men, just like he had been a fisher of men. His followers also would become fisher of men. This is an essential part of being a disciple. It's not something that a few of us do. It is something, according to Jesus, that all of us do. In fact, Jesus says, if this is not a part of what you do, then you're not really my disciple. And then you think, oh, I know you, Pastor. You like to overspeak like that and say dramatic things. All right, I'll call your bluff. Here we go. John 15:8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Watch this. And so prove to be my disciples. How are you going to prove you're his disciple? You're going to bear fruit spiritually. You're going to reproduce spiritually. Which means that if you are really his disciple, this is going to be a part of your life. And if you're not reproducing spiritually, you have good reason to question whether or not you are actually a disciple at all. Summit Church, the great commission that Jesus gave to us was this. Matthew 28:19 is the last thing he said before he ascended into heaven. Go into all the world and make disciples. There's a reason I put that in all caps. I'll tell you in a minute. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. All right? These three words, you ready? Here's another, this is another nerd moment. Go, baptize, and teach in Greek are all participles. There's only one verb in that sentence, and it's make disciples, which means if you're reading it in Greek, that all these things kind of come from this thing, which means the center of all the going, the baptizing, and the teaching, the center is making disciples, which means that in everything else that we do as a church and everything we do as a Christian, the core of what we do is the one verb he gave us, which is to make disciples. Yes, we have a lot of ministries at this church. We got a lot of ministries, but everything that we do in ministry grows out of the call to make disciples. All these ministries, this is the core of all of it. Yes, we love to show kindness and to meet needs wherever we see them. We want to help the homeless, the orphan, the underprivileged, the unwed mother. But the core of all that, as we help them, is teaching them about the salvation of Jesus. Listen, some of you, let me talk specifically to our college students. Some of you are moved by the needs of the world, and that's awesome. You're moved by the needs of people all around you. The greatest need in the world is the need for people to hear about the salvation of Jesus. Some of you are moved by suffering. You're moved by the suffering of the refugee and the plight of people all over the world, and that's awesome. The greatest of all suffering is eternal suffering, which people who are outside of Jesus experience. Which means, yes, give your life to meet needs. Give your life to relieve suffering. But as a disciple of Jesus, know that the greatest need you can meet and the greatest suffering that you can relieve is the need of people to hear about Jesus and to experience the salvation of Jesus. So in all that you do, make sure the controlling verb is making disciples. You see, Jesus summarized his ministry in Luke 19 by saying, the Son of Man, me, hey, we have come to seek and save the lost. Doesn't that mean that if we are his disciples, that's how you would summarize our lives too? JD is here to seek and save the lost. If the dust of my rabbi is all over me, isn't that what my life will look like? This is the primary thing we do, and it involves every single believer. It's not just something we do in a few departments in the church. It's something that each of you, as followers of Jesus, do. He has called and appointed you, individually you. He's called you to go and bring forth fruit. Robert Coleman, who wrote a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism, which is one of the most important books that I read. It was in college, and it's one of those books that probably in the top five of those that formed how I understood ministry and following Jesus. I remember something he said there. When will the church learn this lesson? Preaching to the masses. What we do each weekend, right? Preaching to the masses, all they're necessary, will never suffice in the work of preparing leaders for evangelism. Just means telling other people about Jesus. Nor can occasional prayer meetings and training classes for Christian workers do this job. Individual women and men are God's method. God's plan for the Great Commission for discipleship is not something. His plan for the Triangle is not Christmas at Deepak. I hate to break it to you. His plan for the Triangle is not this pulpit getting louder and louder. His plan for the Triangle is not even our Easter service. His plan for the Triangle are individual men and women. His plan is not something, it is someone, it's you. You are God's method. You are God's method. We want to see you become, by God's grace, a reproducing Christian this year. Now, don't let this intimidate you. Disciple making is simply teaching somebody else to follow Jesus like you follow Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it means studying the Bible together, but even more than that, it's simply opening up your life to let other people in. I love how our college ministry always says that 75% of discipleship is informal. It's just teaching people to follow Jesus like you follow Jesus, and Jesus has promised to help you do that. You say, well, what do I do? What are you asking me to do exactly? I'll make this as practical as I can. I'll give you a few things I'm asking you to do. First of all, you need to get engaged in the church. And the best means that we have to do that is through a small group. Small groups are the small organizing units of the Summit Church where we execute all the values and the mission of the church. It all happens on the small group level. And so the moment that you move from spectator to disciple for a lot of you is going to be the moment that you get involved in a small group, because that's where we're going to begin to live this out and put it into practice. Maybe most importantly, what I want you to walk away from here with is I want you to identify today your one. Your one. Who is your one? I'm going to challenge you to have one person this year that, with the help of God, you're going to introduce to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know you can't control the outcome, so I'm not asking you to put it on you, but I'm saying, will you commit to God and say, God, will you show me one person this year that I am supposed to reproduce myself in spiritually? Summit, listen. What would the effect be if 10,000 people who call themselves Christians at our church took this seriously?
Will you take that challenge today? Who is the one person you're going to introduce to the gospel this year? No matter who you picked, we've got some resources on our website that can actually help you in that mission. Find them online at jdgreer.com. You're listening to Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer and the final message in our series called In Earth as It Is in Heaven. So, Pastor J.D., you've just finished teaching about how God wants to work in our lives and communities in the world around us, but what if I simply don't feel very Christian at times?
You know, if we were honest, we'd probably all admit that there are moments when we don't really feel Christian. Moments where, honestly, you don't feel like getting up and praying, where you don't feel like reading your Bible. You feel more like, you know, what's coming on TV than you do the spread of God's kingdom in the world.
Yeah, yeah.
What do you do in that moment? The answer is to renew your belief in the gospel.
Right.
Just to rejoice that no matter how I feel, my salvation is not based on how I feel. It's based on the finished work of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's what this devotional that we're giving out with this series helps you do. It helps to show you how to believe the gospel when you don't feel its reality in your heart. I'd love to give you this resource so that you can not only find this for yourself, but help those people in your life to find it also. Just reach out to us here at jdgreer.com and we'd love to start that conversation with you.
Like JD said, we'd love for you to get in touch today. When you call us, you'll have the option of donating to support this ministry so we can continue to equip people with a gospel-centered teaching every day on your radio station. When you give at the suggested level of $25 or more, we'll say thanks by sending you Pastor JD's newest resource, a 10-day devotional that's all about the gospel. You can ask for a copy of this book called Assured when you donate by calling 866-335-5220. That's 866-335-5220 or go online at jdgreer.com. I'm Molly Vidovich, encouraging you to join us tomorrow as we kick off a brand new series in the book of 1 John called Assured. Listen Friday to Summit Life with JD Greer. Today's program was produced and sponsored by J.D. Greer Ministries.